I have really good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you've got a Bible, then turn in it to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians is one of my favorite books. There's actually been several messages in this series that have come from that book. It is maybe one of the most emotional of all of the books that the Apostle Paul wrote. There's so much in it that really speaks of his deep relationship with them. We know from the Bible he visited at least three times. Two times are mentioned in the book of Acts. And then there's a third one that Paul mentions. He calls it his painful visit. And so that one, Acts doesn't mention. Somehow Luke just thought, we don't need to talk about that one. But this was a church that he had very deep relationships with and poured out his heart. And if he was going to talk about the difficulties in life and how to get through them, oftentimes you find it in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so today, my message has had a different title, but right now it's entitled Embracing Weakness. And it's one of Paul's great concepts. So in this whole series, Whole Again, we've been talking about those things like understanding the flesh versus the spirit, right? Understanding how to take care of not just the outer person, but the inner person. All of those are word pictures that the Apostle Paul was really brilliant at. And he would bring a lot of kind of irony and paradox to things. And one of the most amazing things that he teaches is how even in the midst of our weaknesses, we can be strong. Now, that's something that we don't usually think about. Either you're weak or you're strong. But Paul uses the example of Jesus. The ultimate act of weakness was to die a humiliating death on a cross. And yet it was by that one act that he set the world free. And so he was teaching us as well that even in the midst of hardships, even in the midst of struggles, which we're kind of in the middle of, we can't say this is the worst persecution that anybody's ever faced, but it still is quite irritating. Would you agree with me about that? At very least. And even worse than that, for some, it's very fear-invoking. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about what it means to be comforted even in the midst of troubles and suffering. And so he says this in 2 Corinthians. You can read it with me if you'd like to. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Isn't that a great opening? Then he says, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also, our comfort abounds through Christ. And so one of the reasons he says that we find comfort in the Lord is because then once we are comforted, we can turn around and be a comfort to somebody else. I love that word in the Greek. The word comfort is parakletos, which is the same word as Jesus used for the Holy Spirit. He called him the comforter. Parakletos means to be called alongside. So sometimes the most comforting thing we can do is just to come up along somebody and be there in a time of need. The next thing he says is, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance. Say that word, endurance. Of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope is in, hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And then he goes on to give a little testimony. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Did you hear what he just said? I thought somebody told me one place, it's in the Bible, that God will never give you more than you can handle. You ever hear that verse? Not according to Paul. He just says, listen, God gave us way more than we could handle. Remember the end of the promise, you will not be tried beyond what you can handle, but God will provide a way out. He didn't say you're never going to get more than you can handle. Until you get more than you can handle, you'll never grow. You just stay the same. And so if you've got more than you can handle right now, Fear not. God can even use those times in her life. He said, we were despaired, even beyond our ability to endure, he said, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians is he's not afraid to tell those people that not everything in his life is perfect. That he has struggles, deep struggles. I mean, he says, I almost didn't think we were going to live. And I don't think he's being metaphorical. When you read about how many times he was beat up, he was whipped, he was all sorts of things happened to the Apostle Paul. And in the midst of it all, he says, I was just doing it because I was trying to serve you and I love you guys. But there was kind of an attitude in the early church. You can get it from some of the places where the Apostle Paul gets defensive. You ever read those verses? He starts defending himself as if there's somebody attacking him. And what were they attacking him about? Well, there were some of the leaders in Corinth, not very good ones, but were beginning to start rumors like this. You know, if the Apostle Paul was really a godly person, then why do so many bad things happen to him? That was the assumption, right? That's called retribution theology, that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. How many know that's not always the case? They were just looking at Paul and says, you know, for a guy that's supposed to be an apostle, he spends a lot of time in jail. In fact, he wrote several of his letters from jail. And if God is really God, then why do these bad things happen? And so when Paul begins to pour out about his sufferings, it's not that he's trying to brag or that he's trying to boast about the fact that he's so great. He's saying, listen, sufferings in our life, hardships, just remind us of how much we need God in our life. It's not the end of the world. We can make it. But don't think that that means that you're doing something wrong. Not necessarily. God uses people, last week we talked about it, broken vessels. He uses people that are imperfect like you and me. Because that's who can reach people that are also imperfect like the people in the world. This is Veterans Day, so I've got a couple of my favorite veteran story. I have a couple of veterans that were really, really influential in my life. And I've told these stories so many times, but here we go again. You know, my first counselor at Camp Crestview, when I went to camp, my older brothers and sisters had been going for years, and I couldn't wait until I was old enough to go. And when we got there, I walked into the room, and you have to understand, how many have ever been to Camp Crestview? Anybody? Okay. So if you didn't go there in the 70s, you don't know what I'm talking about. But underneath what was the old cafeteria, there were three rooms. It was the last rooms you wanted to get put in. They were like dungeon cells. They had concrete floors that sloped into a little drain. Mine was called Dan. It was named after a Bible city. It was called Dan. It was like windows up tall, the steel door. It was really like getting locked in prison. We sat on these metal. It wasn't that bad, but that's what I remember. One bare light bulb in the middle of the scene. And when we walked in there, our counselor wasn't there. It's a cabin leader. But his flak jacket was. His army jacket. He was fresh home from Vietnam. See, this is the late 70s. And we didn't know who he was, but we saw on the front, it said his last name. His name was John. I can't for the life of me remember his last name, but all I can think of is John Rambo. Because he looked just like him. When I saw that movie, I knew exactly who that guy was. He was my counselor. So here we are, little kids, and we're trying to check it out. And he's got patches from all over the world. And he was really, really a cool guy. And at night, he would tell us stories. Now, what kind of stories do you think preteen boys want to hear? Tell us about what it was like over there in the jungle. And he would tell us how many different ways Navy SEALs can kill a guy with their bare hands. And he would tell us about all of these scary, scary stories. And our eyes would be this big. And then he'd turn off the light and say, no, 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 leave it on, leave it on. He told us one time, and this I'll never forget. He says, now, I have a little bit of PTSD. Do you know what that is? And we said, no. He says, well, I'm just so used to sleeping in the jungle and being high, on high alert where you never know when somebody's going to sneak up on you. And so I have real twitchy reflexes when I'm sleeping. And so be really, really careful if you ever try to wake me up in the middle of the night, because I just might reach up and snap your neck like a chicken. And I say, okay, good night, boys. And we were like, oh, I kid you not, this happened. Two nights later, some reason, something happened, and we needed to wake him up. We were clear across the other side of the room behind a bunk just throwing shoes at him, trying to wake him up. But the nicest guy in the world. Then we went to the pool, and John took his shirt off, and he was kind of a hairy guy, but on his back he'd had surgery just the week before, so half of his back was shaved, and you could see the scars. And, you know, it seems like this is a scary guy, but this is the week that I gave my heart to the Lord. Probably because I was so afraid. But all I remember is this guy that had been through so much and then had been so wounded, but was just so kind. And he really did model just the love of Jesus to a bunch of boys at a camp. Friends, you don't have to be perfect to be used by the Lord. You got scars, so do I. God can use us to do great things. Even like the story last week, Jacob that walked with a limp. God uses broken vessels. He uses people that don't have their act all together. He uses people that are still working it out. Anybody like that? And if that's you, you are qualified. Don't ever think that your scars disqualify you from ministry. As a matter of fact, I think they're kind of a prerequisite. Because that's how we know that God has been doing his healing work in our life. And so the first thing the Apostle Paul talks about is enduring pressure. And so we talked about this word last week in the only other place it's used in the Bible. Paul used it twice, phlebsis. You remember I said last week that it was a wrestling term? It means like you've got somebody down on the mat and you've got your full weight on it, you're pressing down on it. He said, we might be pressured, but we're not knocked out of the race yet, right? And so now he says, this is how what we felt like. We were pressured. We were really feeling it on all sides. And just as I said last week, sometimes it's in those seasons of great pressure that God does his deepest work in us. I really love the way that the Apostle Paul talks about himself in his letters. I don't know if you've noticed, Luke, who was his apprentice, his assistant, when he writes about the Apostle Paul in Acts, they're all hero stories. Paul never makes a mistake in the book of Acts. He's always the hero. But when Paul talks about himself, he'll tell you about a lot of stuff. He'll tell you the real story. He'll say, listen, there were times I didn't think I could make it. There were times that God was working on me. In fact, there was one time he said, that he even mentioned it in this passage, I didn't want you to be unaware about the stuff that happened to us in Asia. He doesn't tell us what it is. But from history books, we know that, in Acts, it tells us that there was a great riot that broke out. It was also during that time that Nero's mother got Nero onto the throne and killed her son on her wedding day, and then had the governor of Asia, which is now in Turkey, had him killed. Maybe it was partly because of that. We don't know exactly everything that Paul is talking about. But he talks about this time in Asia, even though it was very fruitful for his ministry, as being very traumatic for him. The author C.H. Dodd, theologian C.H. Dodd, he talks about a theory he has about Paul where he says that that experience in Asia was almost like Paul's second conversion. So the first traumatic event was when Jesus got a hold of him on the road to Damascus and shone a bright light and called him into the ministry. And the second thing was when he went through this time of trauma in Asia. And in explaining his theory, C.H. Dodd just pulls two verses. He said, if you look hard enough, you can even see maturity in Paul develop. You can see during the first part of his ministry, he was very black and white and very, very literal and very, very strong about some things. Not that he was wrong, but it was a little harsh. Can I give you an example? So in Galatians, he's talking about the people up in Galatia that are opposing his message. He said, the one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that might be, they will have to pay the penalty. I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Does that sound like a preacher of grace to you? And so that's one of the earliest books that Paul wrote. Listen what he says to the Philippians. Now, this is Paul after he's been in Asia and after he's seen some bad road for a little while. Would you read this one with me? He says, well, and now he's talking about people that have opposed him. He said, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of that, I rejoice. You know, there are some wonderful things about going through hard times. Sometimes it carves off a few rough edges. Sometimes those experiences that cause us to rethink and reevaluate ourselves give us a little more patience. Sometimes they work in us a little bit of humility. Who could use a little humility right now? Anybody? Raise your hand if you need more humility. You people with your hands down are the ones I'm talking to. Too proud to even raise your hand and admit it. Okay, anyway. At least I know I'm in the right place. Time and experience going through some of those things, though we wouldn't choose it, they have a way of bringing about character and maturity and growth. Anybody with me? And so what is the Lord doing in your life during this time? So the secret to enduring hardship isn't just being able to solve the problem, but sometimes it's just figuring out how to respond to it. So in another place in Hebrews, it says this. It says, say it with me, endure hardship as discipline. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I like that first word in that sentence because he says, endure hardship as discipline. He doesn't say all hardship in our life is God disciplining us. He's saying, but if you have a heart to learn and to grow and to improve, you can say, Lord, when this stuff happens in my life, I want to learn how to grow through it. I want to endure it and understand how you can use it in my life to bring about my betterment. So for me, endure is a choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to get bitter or are you going to get better? We have a choice every time something happens to us, how we're going to respond to it. I said I had two stories about veterans that were important in my life. Another one was Sam Pence. How many times have you heard this story? Sam was here when I got here. He would show up if there was only me and Sam Pence on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. That was it. Oh, the other two would be Donna and Steve McAtee. And, you know, remember the four of us just meeting in a little church and praying our hearts out. And Sam was a World War II veteran. And that really was an amazing generation when you think about it. Survived through the Depression and then went and set the world free from tyranny. And, you know, you can just go on and on and on. And people have written books about that great generation. But Sam really was one of those. You know, he would tell me stories, not because he loved war, but he was very proud of his service. And so when he went in, he was the first scout, the second scout in the 1st Infantry Division. And I would ask him, I'd say, Sam, do you remember your time in the Army? And he says, oh, yeah. He goes, what do you remember? He said, I remember boot camp. He said, I hated boot camp. Could you imagine when kids go into the Army now or the armed services, they know what boot camp looks like because they've got YouTube. They've seen movies. They're not surprised. If Casey had gone to boot camp and nobody yelled at him, he would have been disappointed. And so, but these guys, they were thrown, taken right out of the Depression. They hadn't seen movies, thrown right into some boot camp with somebody yelling and screaming of you. And back in those days, even laying hands on you, being so mean. And Sam was just this innocent kid from Columbia City, Oregon. He's like, why is this guy being so mean? He said, I hated that sergeant. Like, I couldn't figure out why they were doing this stuff to us for no good reason. We didn't deserve to be treated like that. And then he landed at D-Day. I said, Sam, where did you land at D-Day? He says, I can't remember the name of the beach. He goes, I just remember it was the one that wasn't so bad. And by the one that wasn't so bad, he tells me also about this Higgins boat that was next to his, that a shell hit it and everybody on that boat was killed. That was the beach that wasn't so bad. And he fought through D-Day. He was wounded twice, fought through the Battle of the Bulge. And he says at one point during the war, he was walking one way and he looked the other way, and there came his sergeant walking the other way. And he stopped him. And he went over to him and he shook his hand. And he says, I just want to thank you. Because I didn't understand what you were doing in my life and why you were being so tough on me. Because if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have been prepared. Because I was just a boy when I came. Now I know you were preparing me because you knew what was coming. And he thanked him. We don't always get opportunities to thank the people in our life. Even the ones that did us wrong. But even in a small way, because we were hurt at one point, now we've been prepared to be the people we are now. We don't always get to thank those people. Maybe they don't always deserve to be thanked. But it's important for us to realize when God is at work in our life, he can use even the tough situations. Amen? He's a drill sergeant you can trust. He's always working for your good. And so the second thing the Apostle Paul talks about is experience of suffering. And so here's a really, I said I had a different title for this morning's message. It started off embracing suffering. And you're welcome for changing it, because I thought as soon as they see this, they're going to head for the door. Who wants to hear a great old rousing sermon on suffering, right? We don't want to talk about that. Tell us about the warm fuzzies. Tell us the good news. But did you know the Apostle Paul talks about suffering and affliction over 60 times? Just in his letters. Those are two of his most common words. The word for suffering is pathema. So it's like where we get pathos. Or it's not just the thing that happened to me, but it's the pain and the emotion from it. It's that suffering or hardship or pain. And what I've come to realize, and this is how I was trained to preach, and for most of my life I've been trying to preach good news and make people feel better and help people, which is a noble cause. But every once in a while, I wonder if we don't miss part of the power of the gospel because we've cut all the suffering parts out of it. I think in a lot of cases, in modern Christianity, we don't even have a category for suffering. That's not even, I guarantee you, it's not on our 21 points of faith for Foursquare. We don't have anything about suffering on there. And yet Jesus suffered and died for us. I have a friend who's a Lutheran professor, and he talks a lot about suffering. Lutherans and Catholics really, really like to talk about those things. Us Pentecostal, that's almost kind of like anathema to us. Don't talk about that, Pastor. Talk about the good parts. And yet still, if all we talk about is the good parts, and if you give your heart to Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen to you. And I wonder if sometimes we don't set people up for failure. I have seen people fall away from the Lord because they thought they were coming to the Lord so that their business would succeed. And when that didn't happen, they were disappointed. I sat with one man who had called me specifically because he knew that I pray. And he wanted me to go to the hospital and pray for his wife who had terminal cancer. It didn't look good. And so we went and prayed. And I'd ask him about his relationship with the Lord. And he would just say, well, I know I believe in the power of prayer. So that's why you're here. And so we prayed and prayed. And eventually that sister went home to be with the Lord. And I had the task as a pastor to sit there consoling this man that had just lost his wife. I was heartbroken. He was heartbroken. He looked at me and he says, Pastor Mike, he goes, I don't understand. He goes, this goes against everything I've been taught to believe. And I consoled him. I can't remember exactly what I said. I did like you would do. I just loved on him and consoled on him and cried with him and did my very best to pastor him in that moment of time. And as I left, I just thought to myself, what kind of gospel is it that we preach to people that convinces them that when something bad happens in their life, that God isn't on their side or that they're left all alone? I wonder sometimes if we've left out too much of what the Bible talks about when it comes to the issue of suffering. And so when we suffer, because it's going to happen, we don't have any category for it. We have no explanation for it. Anybody with me so far? So listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:24. Let me just give you an idea. He says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Man, when's the last time you rejoiced in suffering? He said, but I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. The Apostle Paul says, I take great joy in suffering, not just because I'd like pain, but because I know I'm doing it for you. And so it gives me great joy. Have you ever suffered so that you could minister to somebody else? Oh man, every parent, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you right now are really going through it. Are you going through a hard time right now? Are you suffering because you're taking care of a loved one? Are you bearing that pain because you're raising a special needs child? Are you going through hardships and stress because you're standing in the gap for a family member that's addicted? Are you doing that hard work on your knees in prayer and carrying that burden and thinking to yourself, what am I doing wrong? Friends, you're not doing anything wrong. That's what we do. We bear those burdens for the ones that we love. And the Apostle Paul, when he says, I rejoice, I think his rejoicing in suffering, it's not exactly just like singing songs, although he did have a tendency to do that too. But he's just saying down deep, I can do this because God has called me to do it, and I know that I'm doing it for love. Anybody with me? Hang in there. God's on your side. May God bless you and give you a double portion, everything that you need to get through it. But don't think just because it's hard, it's because you're doing it wrong. Sometimes the very righteous things that we do take a lot out of us. Amen? It took a lot out of Jesus, didn't it? Didn't he give up everything so that you and I could be set free? And why did he do it? Because he loved us. He could have avoided it. Okay, I tell you, so I'm in a theology class a few years back. It's a New Testament class, and I've already been preaching for 25 years, but I just always want to keep learning. And this professor was great, and at the end of this class, when they had all of the students from around the country come in, one of the last assignments was creative writing assignment. And they said, now that we've talked about the four Gospels and Jesus' life story and all of these great characters, he said, here's your last assignment. Pick one character out of the Gospels. It can be any one of them. Just pick one Gospel character and write a 2-page letter from Jesus. And what would Jesus say to that person? I'm like, okay, so I'm writing a letter from Jesus to anybody. I raised my hand, we can write it to anybody in the New Testament? He said, yes, anybody. So I go, I think I got it. I got my pen out and I said, dear baby Jesus, stay home. Said, if I could go back in a time machine, I would say, please don't let this happen, right? You said anybody, baby Jesus is in the Bible, just like grown up Jesus. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. He was no victim. He knew it was going to happen, and he chose it anyway. Why? Because he loved. He made that sacrifice. You and I might make sacrifices in our life. When will it ever get close to what Jesus did? But the great example for us is just because we are bearing that pain or we're bearing that burden doesn't mean we're doing it wrong. Sometimes it just means we're being obedient. We're doing what God's called us to do. And so pain and suffering are just simply reminders that we are human beings. They come with the package. That's just part of being human. Whenever I suffer or I have a problem, I just remember, listen, it's because I'm human. And listen to this as well. I believe that part of God's plan is that only humans can help humans. Now, wait a second. Doesn't God help us too? Yes. But have you noticed how many times God helps us with other humans? And much of the work, other than those, some of those big ones, the pillar of fire, the parting the Red Sea, you know, all of those great miracles in the Old Testament, throughout most of the Bible, the great miracles and the great ministry that he performed, is he did it through people. The Holy Spirit moving through us. And so using us. So I say, listen, if it takes a human to help another human, and I've got pain and suffering in my life, it's just reminding me that I'm qualified for the job. Because that's what it is. It's a reminder. So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. Would you read it with me? He says, I want to know Christ. How many want to know more of Christ in this place? Anybody? I want to know Christ. Yes. And to know the power of his resurrection. Good so far. And participate in his sufferings. Wait. What? That's part of knowing Christ, is understanding what it feels like to suffer. I don't know if I like that prayer so much. I want to know to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He said, listen, I want to know what it feels like. And if I go through stuff, whether it's my fault or somebody else's fault, it just is a reminder that I'm following Jesus. If you're suffering for the sake of your kids, for somebody that you love, you're just following after Jesus because he suffered for us too. Anybody say amen? Every once in a while, I'll talk about things that are going on in my life, and not because I like to talk about myself, but because I think it's important for you to understand that I myself am a broken vessel in a lot of different ways. Even just forget about the emotional stuff I deal with, but even just with my back and my neck. Now, I've mentioned this before. I have to tell you, I'm going into dangerous territory. Because every time I'll mention to somebody that I have ADHD, somebody comes and says, don't say you have ADHD to people. Why? Because they're going to... But I'll get one person that say, don't talk like that because you give glory to the devil. And I'll have three others that come up and I said, you do too? I thought I was the only one. A couple of years ago, I was talking about my back that's been crooked since I was about 12. I grew too fast and the tree grew crooked. I can't help it. And my grandma had it and my mom had it, and it just kind of runs in the family. It's not the end of the world. I played 4 years of college basketball with it, and I just have to do a lot of stretching and popping because every once in a while it kinks up or I get a pain here or there, and it's just one of those things. You have any things like that? Somebody says, well, why can't the Lord just heal you? He does. He heals me all the time. Right now, I'm pretty pain-free. So he healed me again. Talk to me next week. I'm probably going to need healing again. And some more stretching and pumping and all of that. It's just as a part of my life. I'm not complaining about it. I'm not asking you for sympathy. I just think it's important for us to talk like the Apostle Paul did about our weaknesses and our shortcomings and the things that we struggle with, because you never know. As soon as I got off that sermon, I got out to the parking lot, and there's a young girl in our church that has health problems. One of my favorite people, one of my heroes in the Lord. She was a miracle when she was born, and I didn't ask for permission to share her name, or I'd share her name. She probably wouldn't mind, but she's just a miracle, but has had one health problem after another, and just such a brave young girl. And on the way out to the car that day, they stopped me in the parking lot, the mom and the little girl. And she came over with her braces and she says, Pastor Mike, is that true what you said? What, you have scoliosis too? And she says, I have that. In fact, we're going into surgery tomorrow to work on it. And so we got to pray with her. And just for that, if for nothing else, just for a moment, for somebody to just say, wait, Pastor Mike has stuff like that too. I'm not the only one. Friends, we all have stuff. And God's grace doesn't mean we're perfect or that we don't have problems. In fact, God's grace rests in those things. The Apostle Paul said, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. That God's grace is sufficient for us. And that's all we need. Anybody say amen? Even in the midst of the things that we go through, God can use those to help somebody else. He says, and just as God has comforted us, the God of all comfort, now we can comfort others with the comfort we've received. No matter what you're going through today, friends, with God on your side, you can make it. You can make it. Amen? The last thing, this message this morning, is about embracing weakness, which is also the title of the message. And so I just want to talk about this word weakness. The Apostle Paul uses the word exporeo, which means to be totally at a loss with no way out. Does that sound like anybody today? Anybody feeling like they're out of control? Anybody feel exasperated? That's kind of a cognate of the word. Anybody feeling frustrated? Well, faith teaches us that even when we don't have it all together, we can trust that God does. Even in the midst of our hard times, when we aren't in control, we can put our faith in God. Even when we don't have the strength, God can be strong in us. Because it's in those times that we really discover how badly we need him. Anybody say amen? And so read this last verse with me, will you? Also from 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power might rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Once again, I think that's a very powerful phrase and ironic. I don't think he's saying that he laughs about it or he sings about it, but he goes, you know, down deep, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Why? Because when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. How many are feeling weak here today? Anybody? It's the best place you could be, because in Christ, that's when he gets to be strong in us. That's when we find out what it means to rely on his strength, and there's nothing like it. There's no amount of self-help that's better than just trusting in the Lord in your life, and he will get you through. Amen? Can I show you a video clip? It's kind of a testimony of sorts. I don't know what to call it, but it was something that happened in an award show a few years back, and when I saw it, it just really moved me. And it starts with the story of Robert Downey Jr. Do you know Robert Downey Jr.? He plays Iron Man. Any kids know Iron Man, right? And he's one of the biggest movie stars in Hollywood now because of all the Avengers movie. But, you know, there was a time in the middle part of his life that he really, really struggled. You might have remembered from the tabloid days of how many times he got arrested for being drunk or on drugs. He had a lot of serious problems in his life. And one of the guys that helped him was Mel Gibson. So that seems kind of ironic, because if you know the more recent history, you know Mel Gibson himself, just a few years back, after he made Passion of the Christ, after he made Braveheart. Passion of the Christ, by the way, was this whole testimony and witness. And it was because of his deep belief and faith in Christ that he wanted to give glory to Jesus. And that video alone, we brought it down to Honduras, and about 2,000 people came to know the Lord just through the testimony of that video. Well, so as you know, after that period, Mel Gibson faced a lot of stress, and his marriage fell apart, and he went back and began to drink heavily, and then it all blew up at one point when somebody phone recorded him having a drunken tirade against them, and they knew he was drunk, and you know, nobody sounds good in that condition. And it hurt his reputation, and in some ways he was kind of blackballed from Hollywood after all that these movies that he had done. And fast forward to about 2011, Robert Downey Jr. is now back, and he's now really having success in his career, and he's given an award. And instead of having somebody else present the award, he calls his old friend Mel Gibson and says, would you present me the award? Would you give it to me? And Mel Gibson said, sure, I'll do it. But he had no idea what he had in mind. So watch this for a second. This is Robert Downey Jr. receiving this award from his friend Mel Gibson.
Actually, I asked Mel to present this award to me for a reason. Because when I couldn't get sober, he told me not to give up hope, and he urged me to find my faith. Didn't have to be his or anyone else's as long as it was rooted in forgiveness. And I couldn't get hired, so he cast me in the lead of a movie that was actually developed for him, and he kept a roof over my head, and he kept food on the table. And most importantly, he said that if I accepted responsibility for my wrongdoings, and if I embraced that part of my soul that was ugly, hugging the cactus, he calls it, he said that if I hugged the cactus long enough, I'd become a man of some humility and that my life would take on a new meaning. And I did, and it worked. All he asked in return was that someday I help the next guy in some small way. It's reasonable to assume that at the time he didn't imagine the next guy would be him. Or that someday was tonight. So anyway, on this special occasion, and in light of the recent holidays, including Columbus Day, I humbly ask that you join me, unless you are completely without sin, in which case you picked the wrong industry, in forgiving my friend his trespasses, offering him the same clean slate you have me, and allowing him to continue his great and ongoing contribution to our collective art without shame. He's hugged the cactus long enough.
I don't know if you've ever had someone extend grace to you like that. We all have, haven't we? Isn't that what Jesus did to all of us? So easy to judge movie stars or somebody else whose life has fallen apart or they have their struggles. But we all have our own struggle. We all of us need to be set free. Sometimes we think that avoidance is the way to solve it. It doesn't solve anything. Just avoiding the problem, ignoring it, it doesn't solve it. When he talks about hugging the cactus, that's a great picture, isn't it? Just embracing. The Bible says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. That means before we find that grace, we have to say, Lord, I've got stuff in me that only you can deal with. And I need you to set me free. I'm not perfect. But I'm leaning on you today. I might be weak, but I'm strong in you. And I need your forgiveness. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's also powerful to me that you can tell other people that and still you haven't received it yourself. And so when we've received that comfort from the Lord, it's important for us to reach around and to present and to introduce somebody else to Jesus Christ. To say this is the grace of Jesus, that he died for you so that you can be washed clean. Anybody say amen? Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Father God, Lord, I just pray for somebody right now that's just feeling weak. It's feeling wrung out, that's tired, stressed, that's afraid. I just pray that you would fill them up, Lord God. Lord, that we'd realize that with you on our side, we can make it through anything. And Lord God, if there's somebody here today that's struggling with addiction, that's struggling with alcoholism or drug addiction or some other kind, Lord, that's struggling with mental health issues, with depression, anxiety, I pray, Lord God, for a miracle in their life. Lord, that you would set them free. Lord, that they'd know that they're not alone, that they're in a group of people right now that are imperfect but filled with the Holy Spirit. We can really help each other through. Pray, Lord, for your ministry to take place, for freedom and healing to take place in Jesus' mighty name. And friends, if you're here in this place, you know, one of the things you need to do is just to rededicate your life to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I'm tired of messing around with it. I need you to be my Lord and my Savior. I need your help right now here today. If that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? Well, nobody else is looking around. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Hallelujah. Well, friends, whether you're here today and you looked up or whether you're at home right now, I pray right now that you would just pray this prayer with me. Would you join with me, friends? Say this today. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen, amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. It's great to see all of you here today. Remember, if you're at home, we've got two services at 9 and 11. And so you can come to either one of those and we all spread out. And so I hope that you're staying home and staying safe. And I love all of you. Can't wait to see you again. Lord bless you. Have a great day. Go Hawks.